Now, before you turn back to the scripture, I have some things that I want to say that I feel fit right in with this text that I've chosen today. Right at this moment, a friend of mine of many years, I've known this preacher for 35 or more years, is dying. He had a severe heart attack this past Thursday, cardiac arrest, and they took him to the hospital and pronounced him brain dead already, but his heart was still beating. And they revived him. His heart started beating again, but it was too late. He's brain dead. So they put him on life support system where he is at this moment, as of this morning. But already dead as far as that's concerned. And the family wants him off the support system, but there's some kind of law. I don't know, understand all that I hear about it, but they haven't removed him from that position at this time. But now this man, his name is James Faust. He's preached here many times, years ago. He was an outstanding preacher of the gospel of God's grace, an outstanding pulpiteer. Many people who heard him said he sounded like Brother Ralph Barnard. He was a studious man, a man who read and studied much. Had a great library, one of the finest libraries of the old Puritans and the classics and all of the books. Pastored several churches. Pastored a church in White Plains, Kentucky, and Marion, Kentucky, Hampton, Virginia, and Owensboro, Kentucky. Preached in conferences. Had many friends years ago. This church helped support his ministry at various times. In fact, I recommended him to the past two churches that he pastored, the one in Hampton, Virginia, and the one in Owensboro, Kentucky. He hasn't been pastor of a church now for approximately 10 years, or a little more. And he spent the last 10 years of his life in his home, more or less isolated from everything and everybody, preaching to a small group of people who came there to hear him occasionally on Sunday morning. And you ask why, what happened? What happened to this man? Now we can learn from men during their lives and in their deaths. And it was said of Samson that he destroyed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. More impact was made upon people in his death than ever in his life. And I feel impressed of God to say these things in the hope that I'll learn something, you'll learn something, that the preachers in this congregation learn something, and the preachers who hear me this morning may learn something. This is one of the blessings of having been in the ministry a long time. Some of you who served in your various vocations and professions and work realize that the longer that you serve, the more you're able to serve. The longer that you do whatever you're doing, that you get some experience and you're able to do it better. You're able to help people if they'll let you. That's our greatest problem, is finding somebody that'll let us help them. That'll let us. That let experience speak. And let wisdom speak. and let understanding be applied. And so I appeal to the preachers here. I appeal to you who are here. I appeal to those who will hear me. For these tapes go all over the country. And every preacher will hear me. What happened to this man? An outstanding speaker, an outstanding student. Man with much knowledge and learning. You who knew him know what I'm talking about. Able man, studious man, great library, pastored churches. Ended up for 10 or 12 years doing nothing. I'll tell you what happened. He became hard and harsh in his preaching. He questioned the salvation of everyone. One preacher talked to me on the telephone last night and summed up his attitude in this fashion. He didn't really think anybody was saved but himself. And often he doubted that. Now, when you become hard and harsh and critical in your ministry, God won't bless it. God won't use it. And let that be a warning. Let us learn from these examples. That's what it says, the Old Testament. God revealed what happened to these Old Testament men vividly. He revealed what happened to these Old Testament preachers and prophets and various other people, holding back nothing, embarrassing or whatever. Why? For our learning, that we might not make the same mistake. And this dear man, I tell you, many of you know him who are here and love him, as I do. But his ministry became totally ineffective. Totally ineffective. Totally isolated. Totally alone. Nobody knows he's down there sick today but about two or three of us. Secondly, first he became harsh and hard. I tell you, tenderness and compassion and affection in the declaration and presentation of the gospel is essential. Old Richard Baxter said, I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. Who am I, David said? What is my house that I should be blessed? Secondly, he couldn't find anyone who agreed with him on every point of doctrine perfectly. He just couldn't find it. And every time that he found that disagreement, he parted from that person. And one by one, he found fault with God's preachers. One by one, he found fault with God's people. And one by one, he put them aside. And after a while, I'm telling you this, and Brother E.W. Johnson said this years ago, and it's a word of wisdom. The longer your list of requirements, the shorter your list of friends. You keep getting that list longer, you know. You've got to agree with me on this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. The more that list grows, the shorter this list of friends become. Isn't that true? And that's what happened. He was scheduled to preach here. The last time I heard him preach was many years ago in a conference, a Bible conference in Fairmont, West Virginia. He was scheduled to preach here the next Sunday. I was to be away. And he brought the message, and it was so hard and so harsh and so critical that I said to him, let's postpone your visit to Ashland. Our people don't need to be preached to that way. They don't need to be talked to in that fashion. And I'd just rather you not come and preach if you're gonna beat up on God's people. And thirdly, he gradually cut himself off from the fellowship of the people of God and the people of grace. There are a lot of people over this country who believe the grace of God. I don't think anybody knows that any better than I do. No one travels any more than I do. Crosses the path of of people all over this country, like this man has put our program on his television, never heard of him, don't know his name, never met him. They believe something. There's a group of people in California, in Arizona, in Colorado, in Washington, in Oregon, in Texas, and all over this country who believe the gospel. We may not feel that they're smart as we are. We may not feel that they're as advanced as we are. We may not feel that they're as mature as we are. We may not feel that they're as effective. But who are we to say? Keep the door open. Don't get that critical spirit, that isolated spirit. Have a universal spirit. And I'm not talking about compromise. Anybody here who knows this preacher knows that I wouldn't compromise the gospel of the grace of God for 10 million worlds. You know that. I believe what I preach. Therefore have I spoken. I know who God is and who His Son is. And I know the gospel of God's grace. I've been preaching it a long, long time. But I also know that men are men. And how people are people and human beings are human beings. Like this one here. And I know we've got to have that open hand, an open heart, and open arms, and encourage other preachers, encourage the young, encourage the babes in Christ, encourage the young men in Christ, encourage the old folks in Christ. Boy, I tell you, we are up and we're down, aren't we? We change, and He's the same. And give us a tender heart. And a compassionate heart, and an open door, and an open arm. Not to compromise anything that we believe, but at least to be gracious enough, and loving enough, and tender enough, like our Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive. And to give people the space to be people, and the space to repent, and the space to grow up. Look how our Lord treated the disciples. These disciples were just ruffians. He found Peter, James, and John down mending nets, fishing. Can't you imagine how calloused were their hands and how dirty their fingernails and how gnarled their hair and how unkempt their beard and working with fishing nets. And He said, "You follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men." And they followed Him. But oh, what a following it was. Oh, how they doubted and they quit and they came back and they stumbled and they fell and they doubted again. And He just kept loving them and kept holding to them and kept encouraging them. And after a while, they glorified Him. Yeah. Peter was always wanting to send somebody to hell, wasn't he? You know, he was always wanting to call down fire on somebody. James and John, sons of thunder. But our Lord was tender and compassionate. But let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. If there's anyone who hears this message here on tape and is offended by the things I've said regarding my friend, I hope you'll understand that why I've said them. And I've praised him and I've bragged on him. He's a good preacher. He's a man who knew God and knew God's grace. And he's a man of wisdom and understanding and learning in the things of God. But he's a man who made some critical mistakes regarding his attitude and fellowship with others as a preacher. And I'm saying these things for my sake and for your sake. Don't do the same thing. Isn't that right, Tom? Don't do the same thing. Charlie, don't cut yourself off. It's like one of the prophets said to someone, said, "You think wisdom will die with you?" Well, it won't. Believe me, it won't. That's Elijah when he was down there moaning and groaning over the Lord's providence. He said, "I'm the only one left." And the Lord said, "Elijah, you're not the only one left. I've got 7,000 men that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Wonder how Elijah responded to that. Wonder was he glad or sad? Wonder if he rejoiced. And I say to every preacher, this one and that one, and all the rest of them, once listening to this tape, fellas, you're not the only one. Wisdom won't die with you. God's kingdom will progress, and God's kingdom will flourish, and God's kingdom will glorify Christ when you're long gone. Whether you take your life with a bullet or whether he takes it with a heart attack, it'll move on. It'll move on. And the loss is yours. If you take yourself away and isolate yourself and get to thinking you're the only one and your message is the only message, the loser is you. And your dear friends, we lose too. Because we lose you. All right, here in Ephesians 3, verse 8, look at what Paul said about himself and what he said about his ministry and what he said about his message. He says in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given." Now, this language is strong, isn't it? Unto me, who am what? Less than the least of all the saints. Now, here's an apostle. Here's a founder of churches. Here's a writer of 14 inspired epistles. Here's a man who was not one whit behind the chief apostle. Here was a man who was caught up to the third heaven saying, "I'm less than the least of all the saints." What a poor creature is the least of the saints. Think, who might that be, the least of the saints? Who might be the least of the believers? What a poor creature he must be, the very bottom feller. Yet Paul says, "I'm less than that man." Now, not a lot of folks can understand that language, but Paul, what he wrote here, he meant. What he wrote with his pen, he meant in his heart. He said it several other times. He wrote to the Philippians and he said, "I've not arrived. I'm not perfect. I want to know Christ, win Christ and be found in him." He said to Timothy, "I'm the chief of sinners. Christ came to save sinners. I'm the chief." To the Romans, he wrote, "O wretched man that I am." He said, "I love the law of God, and when I would do good, I find another law present within me." The plain truth is this. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm less to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, in my own heart of hearts, I see more defects, and more defects, and I see more infirmities and weaknesses than I see in anyone else. Isn't that what he's saying? Because he knows himself better than he knows anyone else. I am less than the least of all the saints because in my heart of hearts, I see more defects and more infirmities and more weaknesses than I see in anyone else. You see, he knew the holiness of God. Paul knew the righteousness of God, the perfection of the law, and like Isaiah, he said, "Woe is me! As the searchlight of God's holiness and righteousness shines upon me, I see more problems with me than I see with anyone else." And this humility of Paul, listen to me, this humility of Paul before God is not a characteristic particular to Paul. But I believe that this is the attitude and spirit of every person who has really seen the Lord. I do believe that. I believe a proud spirit is contrary to divine revelation. I believe a proud heart is contrary to a vision of Christ. I believe a proud heart is contrary to true repentance. I do not believe that a man can ever see God without seeing himself. And once he sees God and sees himself, he'll never be arrogant and proud again. And I believe no single grace suits a believer like humility. Job said this, we are but of yesterday. We are but of yesterday. We know nothing. Our days upon the earth are but a shadow. Isaiah said, we're all as an unclean thing. We all do fade as the leaf. Even our righteousness is a filthy rags in God's sight. A person who desires to know God and be among the blessed, let him know this. The first steps toward God are a deep sense of sin and guilt and a lowly estimate of ourselves. Is that not true? The first steps toward God is not the belief that I belong, but that I really don't. Is not the belief that I'm worthy, but I'm really not worthy. Is not the belief that God ought to show mercy to me, but being amazed that he would show mercy to me. Someone asked a preacher one time, they said, do you have trouble with that verse, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? The preacher said, I do indeed. The person said, well, I'm glad to meet an honest preacher. He said, I do indeed have trouble with that, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But my problem is not the same problem you have. You wonder how God could hate Esau. That's not my problem. I wonder how God could love Jacob. That's my problem. I don't wonder how God could be angry with the wicked. I wonder how God could love sinners. Happy is the man in the pulpit or the pew who has learned to draw near to God with the prayer of the publican at all times. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And I don't mean when he first comes. I mean right now when he comes. God be merciful to me. Definite article. The sinner. But that's Paul's opinion of himself. All right, let's see about his ministry. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Is this grace given that I should preach? Grace is given to me that I should preach. These are very simple words, and yet they carry a powerful message. Paul's chief business was to preach the gospel. That's his chief business. That's my business. God sent me not to baptize or organize or socialize. He sent me to preach the gospel. I say, happy is the man in the ministry, or in any other work for that matter, who can find his task and do it well. I knew a preacher one time. He was good at everything. That was his greatest fault. That was his greatest fault. He was a jack of all trades and a master of none. And happy as the preacher, especially, Paul, God gave me grace to preach the gospel. That's my business. That's my task. I give myself to that wholeheartedly, preaching the gospel. Don't be sidetracked. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Then, secondly, he had nothing to glory of. It was the grace of God. Listen, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given. Given. What? God Almighty chose me and called me and taught me and whatever gifts I have, he gave me, and he opens doors for us to preach. And Paul said this, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He warned the Corinthians about glorying in the ministers. One of them said, I'm of Paul. One said, I'm of Apollos. One said, I'm of Cephas. Another said, I don't like any of them. I'm of Christ. He says, who is Paul? Who is Peter? Who is Apollos? Just ministers by whom you believe the gospel. He that soweth is nothing. He that plows is nothing. God gives the increase. So this grace is given. But I tell you this, listen to me. All of God's people are in the ministry. All have certain gifts and dispensations of service. A dispensation is an appointment. It's an assignment. And all have their dispensations and their appointments and their assignments, and they're all witnesses of the grace of God. But God has called some men to preach the gospel. It says when he ascended, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, missionaries, some pastors and teachers. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, two verses. In this one verse tells the church to listen to the men whom God has made overseers over them. Listen to them and follow their leadership and follow their teaching, those that God has given the rule over you. Isn't that right? Twice in the book of Hebrews. Paul, in addressing the elders for the last time of Ephesus, said this, "Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, over which God has made you," what? Overseers. So Paul is saying here, I am a preacher. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have nothing to glory in, because he gave me this grace. Don't brag on myself. But now what's the last thing? What he says about his message. I will brag about my Lord. Now watch verse 8. Unto me, I'm less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach. Preach what? Preach among the Gentiles. What? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I expect Paul to preach Christ, because it was Christ who saved him, it was Christ who found him, it was Christ who called him, it's Christ who enabled him. He found no peace in the law. He was a religious man, but he found no peace in the law, no peace in religion. He found no rest in the so-called morality of religion. Called Christ revealed himself to him. I expect Paul to preach Christ among the Gentiles, because Christ called him to preach among the Gentiles. And I expect Paul to preach Christ. What else would he preach? I'm not surprised when a man preaches the gospel. I'm surprised when he doesn't. But here's where he explains his message. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. What is unsearchable? Well, I looked this word up. It means this, inexhaustible. It means this, incomprehensible. Riches that no mind can conceive and no tongue can tell. The riches of Christ. And let me give you this in closing. About five or six things. Number one, the unsearchable riches of his person. Oh, the miraculous mystery of perfect God and perfect man in one person. The hymn writer put it this way. Listen to this. Bright and joyful is the morn, for unto us a child is born. From the highest realm of heaven, unto us a son is given. On his shoulders he shall bear power and majesty and wear. On his vesture and his thigh, names most glorious, names most high. Wonderful counselor, he, the incarnate deity, rock of ages, never to cease, king of kings, prince of peace. Come and worship at his feet, yield to him the glory meet. From the manger to the throne, glory to God and God alone. Unsearchable mysteries, riches of his person, of his righteousness. Christ, by his perfect obedience in the flesh, has worked out for and imputed to us a righteousness so perfect that Almighty God is satisfied with us in Christ. Now, you think about that. I'm not satisfied with anything I do, think, or say. Are you satisfied? I've never stepped out of this pulpit in 40 years satisfied with any message I've ever preached. I've always wanted to do better for his glory. but he's satisfied with me. Isn't that something? In Christ. And all the unsearchable riches of his blood cleanses us from all sin, from which the law cannot cleanse and the works of religion cannot cleanse. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God, of all generations and nations and tribes and tongues and kindreds and people on this earth, are redeemed to sin no more. Think about it. The blood of Christ cleanses them all. Oh, the unsearchable riches of his grace. His grace is sufficient. Whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty that I must bear, he'll enable me to bear it for his glory. His grace is sufficient. Oh, the unsearchable riches of his intercession. He prays for us. The unsearchable riches of his kingdom. One day, he's going to take us to be with him. Jim will be leaving this morning to go to be with the Lord. And I close this message with this comment. Regardless of his humanity, weaknesses, failings, or whatever, of which we are aware and in our own selves, regardless of our fumblings and stumblings and failings, there's an inheritance eternal reserved for us, undefiled, that fadeth not away, through Christ our Lord. And God help us to be the best that we can for his glory. But I'm telling you this, the best that there is the least of all. He that would be first, let him be last. That's right, because the first will be last and the last will be first. What glorious prospects we have because of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's sing that song in closing.